I want to thank everyone for listening in. This is another study we're going to do on the issue of our sanctification and understanding the importance and the actual necessity that a saint ought to have for wanting to live on to God. Because the one thing we need to understand is, see, God didn't create the man to be justified, to have to justify the man. And I want to, we looked at that last week. And see, people don't place the importance upon sanctification that they ought to. You know, they look at sanctification as being an optional situation. But see, our sanctification is one of the most important aspects that we have in Christ, not just our justification. And we have to understand that when Adam was created, he was a godly creature. Adam and Eve were already, they already had a righteous standing in the sight of God. See, God didn't create man to have to justify him. God created man to work with him, and also man was created to showcase godliness and showcase sanctification. And see, what Adam did as the one man, and that's when we see that one man, we see that over there in Romans chapter 5. And when you look at that, see, when Adam sinned, what he did as that one man, that got passed down to all men. And we were all identified with him in sin, because sin and death entered into the world. But now what Christ did for us on the cross, that gets passed down to us, and all that he is identified with, we're identified with. And we need to understand something also, that the justification that we have in Christ is not something that we ought to just say we're justified and that's all there is to it. We're going to see in Romans chapter 6 here, God would have us to live on to him. And he accomplished something for us on the cross that most of us understand. We all know that, what he accomplished for us on the cross. But it's about understanding what happened after the cross, understanding what happened in the tomb for the 3 days he was in the tomb. And what we looked at last week is that when he was in the tomb for 3 days, sin tried to do something to his body that it did not take effect as it would in a regular man's body. And what Christ did on when he was in that tomb, what his body accomplished, and we looked over in Old Testament over there, and it showed how it said the Lord would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. And he didn't see corruption. And we're going to look at what that corruption in the flesh, actually how that applies to us, and how that was a victory unto us. So if you will, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6? You turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, and we're going to begin there in Romans 6. Romans 6, we're going to look at verse 1. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin?" Now, I'm going to stop there. That's a question there, and the answer ought to be, no, I don't want to continue in sin. I want to continue in Christ, because what we're going to do is we're going to continue on regardless, one way or the other. You're going to, as a saved saint in Christ, your life is going to continue. Now, shall it continue in sin, or should it continue in the Lord? I'm going to finish on there. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? I'm going to stop there. Verse 2, it says that we are dead to sin. Now, for the past few weeks, we've been looking at what that means when it says that we are dead to sin. It's not saying that we're dead, or it's not saying that sin is dead. It's saying that that relationship, that old relationship that we had with sin, is dead. And that's the way we all look upon it. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. It says that we were baptized into Jesus Christ, and we're also baptized into his death. And we're going to understand what all that means there. See, we see that we're dead to sin. Now the next verses will explain to us how we became dead to sin. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. See, his 3 days in the tomb accomplished the victory for us. It accomplished the victory for us that now we have the ability to keep our old relationship to sin out of our lives. And each and every time we walk in the newness of our life, we bring glory and honor unto the Father. And you're going to see that we likened the issue of sin, our relationship to sin, as a similar to an old relationship that you have with a past ex or something like that. Because, see, sin is going to try to come. Sin is going to be there. It's always going to be present. It's never going to go away. But it's your thinking. It's how you've been conformed to the image of the Son by that doctrine is what's going to make sin not be present in your life anymore. And see, actually, we have to look at something too. Because of what Christ accomplished on the cross, you can't legally go back into being in Adam in your justification. And see, the same thing ought to be true about your sanctification. The only way you can go back to that old relationship is if you allow it. That's why you see the word in verse 4 here. It says, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. And as a saint, you don't have to walk in the newness of life. But you ought to. That's what verses 1 and 2 explains. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? See, grace is going to abound sin. You're not going to lose your justification when you sin. Grace is going to abound that. But should you let it? Should you want it to abound it? And that should be the question there. Verse 5 here. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And we're going to look at that issue there about in verse 5, and actually verse 4, about the buried with him by baptism, and about by the glory of the Father, and what all that means, and also the issue of being planted together. And in verse 5 it says, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. See, there's a likeness issue there. And see, what Jesus Christ accomplished and what he did, we did. What was done on the cross, when it says Jesus Christ died, we died. He was buried, we were buried. And when it says about the resurrection, it says also in the likeness of his resurrection. And what that resurrection has to do with us walking in a newness. And there is a newness that we're going to walk into. There is an issue of us living onto him. And what all that entails, we're going to see that over there in John chapter 12. But see, when you look at this, our old man is Adam. And the new man is Christ. And when you see that, when you see knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, That's Adam. And see, when he talks about that, that explains it over there in Romans chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. And we're going to look at, hold your place there, and let's come over to John chapter 12. And we're going to see about what true glory is, what true glory and honor is. You see, true glory and honor is about bringing life to God's plan of purpose, the way he designed. That's what true honor and glory is. It's about bringing to life the way God planned, his purpose, his ways, and the way he designed it, and you bringing that to life. But true glory is not, and some might think true honor and glory is that you're able to sing the solo in the Sunday service or hit the alto note in one of the choir's favorite songs. See, that's not what true honor and glory is about. Put some place of that importance upon that. But actually that glory is placed upon themselves and the ones that wrote the song. John chapter 12, let's go to verse 1 here, John chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with them. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear that was put in. See, I'm going to stop there. You know, it's something that, you know, Jesus, when he, Judas, when he betrayed Jesus, he went and he took the money and he threw it back at the feet of the holy man there. But you notice he kept the bag of ointment, you know, the very costly bag of ointment. And it says here he was a thief here. And another thing, you know, when you're looking at this, we looked at the issue of the Redeemer, and we went to Ruth, and we looked at the issue of how a man in Israel does when he gives his word and when he does something as being that Redeemer. And when he redeems someone, he redeems them of their whole predicament. A Redeemer doesn't just redeem you in the issue of one thing. And that's what Jesus did. He redeemed us, and he redeemed us not only as being justified, but he also redeemed us in our sanctification also. That's another predicament that we can't do on our own. And also our exaltation. He's a Redeemer in all three aspects of who we are in Christ. And you notice the one of the issues is when a man takes off his shoe. And we're going to see a significance here. Now, maybe we'll go into that next week about that issue here. And you see Mary, she's anointing his feet. Now, let's come down to verse 12 there. John 12, verse 7. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor ye have with you, you always have with you, but me have not always. So when you see that burying, see, when in his burying, we're buried. We're buried with him. Verse 9, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much of the people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches and palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. See, here you have the Jews here. The Jews, some of the Jews, most of the Jews there, understood that he was the Savior, Hosanna, the Savior. They knew he was the King of Israel, and they came and met him. But notice what happens, and notice how he comes. It says, and Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat there on, and as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. There was a reason why it had to be an ass's colt, and it had to be one that wasn't broken, meaning one that no man has ridden on. And when you look at a colt, it's not just like a regular horse. A colt has a hard kick to it. It's hard to tame, so to speak. And Jesus, he came riding on that colt right into the midst of Israel. That was a sign to them that this was their Messiah. This was the Savior of Israel, the Redeemer. Verse 16, these things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that the things which were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, deceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them which came up to worship at the feast. The same therefore came to Philip, which was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and tell Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell of Jesus. And Jesus answered and said, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man shall be glorified. Then he says, Verily, verily. Every time you see a verily, verily, that can be, you can say truly, truly, or he wants to make sure you get this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, I'm going to stop there for a second. You know, when we look at this, and we're gonna see that that's the issue over there in Romans chapter 6, verse 5, when it says, For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And this is what Jesus Christ is talking about here. He's talking about the issue of that, when he talks about that corn of wheat being planted in the ground. And when it dies, it's going to bring forth fruit. But see, if you left that corn of wheat just in the bag, in the sack, it's not going to do anything. But when it's planted, that's when it brings forth fruit. And that's what this is talking about here. Now notice, Jesus is talking about dying, but then he talks about serving and working in sanctification. And we're going to see that in verse 25 here. Verse 25, He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Okay. Now, as we see this, you can come back to Romans chapter 6 now, and we're going to deal with the issues at hand here. And what I was after is the things you've seen here, you're going to see in Romans chapter 6 here. You're going to see the issue about that glory of the Father, about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Let's look at Romans 6, verse 4. Romans 6, verse 4. It says, Therefore, we are baptized with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now you see, where it says that like as Christ, and that like as Christ is that likeness. It's not saying someone like my brother looks like me. No, that like as Christ, that's actually a mirror image. When it says that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, notice it doesn't say that Christ is raised up from the dead by the Father. It says by the glory of the Father. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. See, that's what that glory is about. That glory is about God's plan and purpose being coming to fruition. It's coming to life. It's being brought forth by Jesus. And that's what that glory is all about there. For we have been planted together. And when you see that planet, you look at the issue of about that wheat, that corn going into the ground, and it bearing fruit. And he says, much fruit. About it bearing much fruit. And we're going to look at it over and come down. We're going to come down to verse 21, but not right now. But we're going to come down and we'll look at that issue about much fruit. And it says, For we, if we have been planted together in verse 5, planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. See, now, again, when Christ died, we died. When he was in the tomb for 3 days, we was in the tomb for 3 days. We have that same likeness. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, verse 5 says. There's that likeness concept there. Verse 6, knowing this. This is something you ought to know by now. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And that's something we ought to know about that old man. And that old man is crucified, is put to death. That old man and sin should not be in our life anymore. We should want to walk in the newness of life. We should come to the point where we should say, because the body of sin is destroyed, when it says that body of sin, that's sin's body. The body of sin might be destroyed. See, that doesn't say sin in your body. It says the body of sin. That henceforth we should not serve sin. As we read on, we're going to see that, no, we shouldn't serve sin. We should be servants of righteousness. We should serve God and servants of God. And this is what Paul is trying to make plainly clear, that which Paul is making plainly clear, and he's explaining that this is the way our thinking ought to be. Now come down to verse 20. Come down to verse 20 of Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 20. Paul says, "For when we were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit?" Now I'm going to stop there. See, he said, "What fruit?" See, we brought forth much fruit for sin, not for God. In verse 21 again, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." See, that's what fruit brought forth. That's what sin brought forth. It brought forth much fruit unto death. Because when a man died in sin, he died and went to hell. Verse 22, "But now being made free from sin and become servants unto God," see, now we serve God. "Ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." See, this is, you know, oftentimes when people look at sanctification, when they do studies on sanctification, or when they talk about sanctification, they go to other verses in 2 Corinthians, or they go to other verses that talk about sanctification, or Romans 12, but it doesn't talk about the foundational points of sanctification. And you can't go on and deal with verses like Romans 12 or in 2 Corinthians if you don't deal with this first and foremost. See, this is most people look at this as being justification verses and things like that. But that's why this is located where it's located, when it's talking about Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, because it also has a bearing upon your sanctification. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at this. For the ones that have been here for the past weeks now, we're going to look at the first, we're going to look at these verses here. We're going to look at these, what I could like to call sonship checkpoint. And we're going to see, you can't move on unless we've fully understood and appreciated what has been said here in the first six verses there. Because once we get past that, we can move on to verses 7 on. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at this and we're going to understand that. And when we look at this, you would have to look at it in the same sense of, if you were to sit down with someone and someone were to say to you, "How do you know for sure that you are dead to sin?" What you would say. What would you say to someone, or how would you teach someone to tell them that you are dead to sin? And these are the things that we need to look at. You know, the first one, there's 5 points here. The first one is, we've been baptized in Jesus Christ. And that's the first thing. That's the first thing of who we are. And that's what we have to explain, is that we are not in the old man anymore. We are not associated with that one man. And what we are now, we have been baptized into Jesus Christ by the Redeemer. And his predicament, the predicament that we had, is now his predicament. And he has a qualifier, so to speak, whereas his only requirement is that you trust in him by grace through faith and faith alone, and that he will redeem you of your whole predicament. But the first thing you would say is, "I have been baptized into Jesus Christ by the Redeemer." The second thing, we are buried with him by baptism. And that buried with him is, is that resurrection about that that's that our wanting to live on to him so we can walk in the newness of life. Again, that second one is we are buried with him by baptism. That's also who we are. Also, the third one, we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. And that likeness is that exactness. It's not just similar, it's exact. And we know the same thing. When it comes to our justification, we say the same thing. We say, well, when God sees us, he sees his son. Well, that's the same way it ought to be in your sanctification also. The third one, the fourth one, is that my old man is crucified with him. And that's found over there in verse 6. That my old man is crucified with him. And we know Adam being the one man. And you can say, that's not who I am anymore. And the other one is that I am freed from sin. And that we find over in verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And when we look at next week, we're going to look at the issue of that, about serving. And you're going to see an issue of, it's going to be similar to a slave, in that you're not a slave to sin. That's why it says that freed there. And then verse 8 says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And it goes on to talk about that dominion, death and sin having no more dominion over you. And we looked at a few weeks back, we looked at the issue of grace reigning and sin reigning before grace reigned. Sin abound, and then grace did much more abound. And there's that dominion there. There's that the issue of that reigning, and one wants to be the prince of your life. And you ought to understand that you ought to want grace to be that prince of your life, the one that you serve, the one that you want to live on to. And the one thing that we have to do also is when we look at Romans chapter 6, we have to do it the way Paul says we ought to do it. And when sin comes up in your life, and we're gonna do a little exercise here. See, when sin comes up in your life, what you do is you have to take Romans chapter 6, and you have to read it off just as it says. And it has to be something that's dwelling richly within you. So when you take verse 1 here, when it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now see, that's what happens when sin comes in our life. We look upon that and we say, shall we do it? Well, I know I'm justified, but should I? Well, the next verse is, God forbid. See, that's, God will forbid you to think that way. Your thinking should not be that. Your thinking ought to be, God forbid. And the next thing you ought to say is, how shall we that are dead to sin live there any longer? And then the next verse, know ye not? I mean, this is something you ought to know. This is something that ought to be in your mind and dwelling in your body, but this is something you should know. This is knowledge that you ought to have about God's word concerning your sanctification and sin, that old relationship that you had in your life. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, and like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall also walk in newness of life. Now, when you see that, the next thing you should say is, you know, I understand sin is there, but, you know, that's not who I am. What I see here, I am identified with Christ. I am identified in his likeness. When he died, I died. And it's by the glory of the Father that I should, like verse 4 says, even so we should also walk in newness of life. And that's like what it says here, because when Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, and we see what the Father said over there in John chapter 12 about glorifying thy name, even so we should also want to glorify, and we should also want to walk in glory and to God's, that's what true honor and glory is about. And we should also want to walk in that newness of life. And then verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. again, you're looking at that burial. You're looking at what his burial accomplished. That burial accomplished the idea of him being able to bring forth much fruit. And that's the way it works with you today, too. You can also not just bring forth fruit. You can bring forth much fruit. That's what that issue of sonship is about. It's not just about walking in sanctification. It's about doing things that honor and glory the Father that you can excel in, seeing which thing excels the other, seeing which thing is more pleasing unto him, not just things that are pleasing unto him, but more pleasing. Also, verse 6, knowing this. And you get to that point when sin will come back and say, yeah, I know I've been justified in Christ, and yeah, I would like to bring honor and glory unto him, but this one time it won't hurt. I'm going to start putting it off. And, well, again, verse 6. That's when verse 6 kicks in and says, knowing this. And that's when it ought to be something that you ought to know, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So now what you see here is that the issue of sin, that body of sin being destroyed, that's victory right there. That's victory, and you also don't have to serve sin. You have a new master. You have a new master that you shouldn't want to run back to. And verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And you can liken that, and we're going to do that next week, to a slave, or just this. Say some now, or even with the Jews that were in the concentration camps. You know, if they were freed, why would they want to go back to that? Why would they want to go back to that same thing that they were a slave to? Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now you see there, if you're dead, if you know all these things that you just heard here, you just came to fully understand and appreciate, why would you want to go back and be in that same thing there? Why wouldn't you also want to live with him? Verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Now, I'm going to stop there. If death hath no more dominion over him, it doesn't have any more dominion over you either. And this is something that we know. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. And this is something that we're going to see we're being reckoned to do ourselves. Likewise. In other words, you too. It's something that you ought to do also. What you just heard here, likewise. In other words, you also should want this. You also need to get this. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now earlier we've seen the issue of us being in verse 2. How shall we that are dead to sin live there any longer? But what Paul is saying here in verse 11, by the other 9 verses you just read prior to this, not only should you be dead to sin, it says, verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when it says being dead indeed, that means something that's fully settled. That should be something in verse 2 when it says to be dead unto sin, that's just something saying, okay, I know this. Yeah, I know the doctrine that says be dead unto sin. But when you get to verse 11, it's saying, reckon, in other words, count that to be true. Reckon yourselves indeed to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And that's the way your thinking ought to be. When you get to verse 11, that talks about how to think like God. And thinking like God would be reckoning yourself, thinking that. Verse 12 is going to deal with doing things God's way. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. See, the issue of sin reigning in your body is the issue, again, of you being placed under that dominion, under sin's reign. See, we saw that grace reigned, and grace abounded, much more abounded. If you want to let sin reign and go back under that slave issue where it's your prince, it has dominion over you, you know, all this would be for naught. This would be something that why would you want to put yourself back in that old relationship with that ex, or be in that that back at that concentration camp, or back under chains at the plantation again? That shouldn't be something that you ought to want to do. And that issue of reigning is, when you let it reign in your body, that's allowing yourself to do things the way that sin wants you to do it. Verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You know, when you're an instrument, you have the ability to be played, to work with something, let something work you, or you're an extension of that. See, our being sanctified, we're an extension of God's holiness. We're an extension of His holiness. We're here in Christ's stead. You know, and that's the part about being a son in Christ, is we are here to think like He does, do things His way, and work together with Him in what He's doing. That's putting that godliness upon on display. That's us being able to work with the Father, being able to, and that's what we see here. Us bringing honor and glory unto Him is something that Satan never fathomed that these twice dead Gentiles would be able to do. You know, and I touched on this a couple weeks back that, you know, when Satan, when he saw what happened at the cross, it had to terrify him. It had to terrify him, and then when he saw the 12 apostles, how these men were going about spreading the word, they were going out in Christ's stead, even though he wasn't on the earth anymore. And he saw how godliness was being put on display there. Then when he saw Paul and Paul's disciples, how they came and they actually put godliness on display also. Even though they were threatened by the Gentiles, even though they were told not to teach the doctrine, even though there were other false doctrines out there, that still didn't stop them. And that had to actually put fear within Satan, because he thought this is the way it's going to be throughout time, that he was going to have that same contention with godly men like this throughout the ages. But as you can see now, that's not like that. Satan is looking at what's going on now. He's looking at how people take the Word of God and basically it just gets in the way. The Word of God gets in the way where it's, instead of it being, it reigning supreme in the churches, the Word of God falls by the wayside. And it's not preached and taught the way God wants it to be taught today. And, you know, Satan has a field day with mankind. You know, and he does things in heavenly, he does things that actually man does things the way God would not have him to do it. Man brings honor and glory. Man brings honor and glory onto Satan and should not do it that way. They ought to bring honor and glory onto Satan, onto God. But, you know, this is what we see, and we see that's not the way it ought to be. You know, but when we're looking at this, we're looking at the issue of how God has worked with the man throughout time. God has worked through the man. He worked with the man through His Word. And He worked with the man to keep His Word going. And that's where we come in at, as being saints and sons in Christ. You know, it's our duty to live on to Him. It's our duty to want to be more than just justified. And that's what the whole contention is there. The whole contention since the beginning of time. That's what Satan has done. Satan has set at the man to keep the man to do anything other than what God wants him to do. When we're dealing with Romans chapter 6, we're dealing with this issue as sons in Christ. We're dealing with this as ones who want to live on to Him. And we're getting to, like I said, this crucial point here after we get past verse 6. We're going to be going on to verses 7, 8, and 9. And we're going to be looking at the issue of about serving and that being free from sin and not being under sin's dominion anymore. So we get to the point of wanting to let not sin therefore reign in our mortal bodies, that we should obey in the lust thereof. And this is an important step. This is an important step of us wanting to be all that we can be, so to speak, in God's word. And let's come back to chapter 5. We're going to look at that one man. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so that by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now you see there's an issue of sin. It says more in verse 20, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And we know that's the case. We know we're not going to ever lose our justification. And we see that reigning issue, that reigning and that abounding. That's what when Satan said, I will be like the Most High. Satan wanted to be like the Most High. He wants to be one that reigning concept. He wanted to be as a God. And see, that's what sin does in our lives. See, what sin does is, and we see over here, let's come back to Romans chapter 6, and we see about verse 6 here. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. See, we're not ones that are a servant of sin. We should not be. But most oftentimes in our lives, we can allow ourselves to be put back under that old dominion, have sin reign over us. And it's up to the saint. And what he should know is, by him looking at the verses 1 through 6, the things that he should have get out of that is that he is a new creature. He's not the old man anymore. He should walk in a newness of life because he's been identified with Christ. What Christ has, he has. What Christ died on the cross, we also died. When Christ was buried in the tomb, we also was buried in the tomb. When Christ was raised from the dead, the verses say we also were raised. We also, verse 5, if we be planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And see, knowing this, that's what the next verse says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. And that's something you ought to know because of that. If your old man is crucified with him, why would you want to go back to the old man? Why would you want to go back to that old relationship? Why would you want to go back and be a slave to sin's dominion in your life? And that's something that we should not want to do. But what we ought to want to do is understand how this correlates with John chapter 12 and about what the Father says, what brings him true honor and glory. What brings him true honor and glory is you being what Christ has called you to be, what God has called you to be in Christ. And we're going to see in Romans chapter 8, being conformed to the image of his Son. And again, the way that honor and glory is done today is a far cry from what God says, how it ought to be done. And most of the church world, their show of honor and glory is honor and glory of themselves. You see self-justification. You see self-sanctification. And the ones that don't understand their justification, they're the first ones to try to have their own type of sanctification. But it's ungodly sanctification. because they spend so much time keeping themselves busy. They keep themselves busy away from God's word. And they keep themselves busy. All they have, they just give someone a title in the church, whether it's driving a bus, whether it's sweeping out the closets, whatever the issue is, they feel that that's how they bring honor and glory unto God. And we know those things have to be done in the church, but they cannot be mistaken for true honor and glory and sanctification. That ought to be done out of love. But with that, I'm going to close, and I'm going to open the lines to the Q&A session. So if you have a question or comment, you can hit star 6-1 will get you into the queue. Star 6-1. So again, if anyone has a question or comment, star 6-1 will get you in the queue. Don't press star 6-9. Yeah, but again, also, what I want to say is we're gonna go to the first caller in a second. But this is something that oftentimes is not looked upon too much when it talks about our sanctification, because it's a hard issue to deal with when you're a son, when you're a saint in Christ. It becomes something that you suffer with. It's something that you suffer with, and sometimes you want to place yourself back under the law. And we're going to see that on Romans chapter 7. But I'm going to go to the first caller here. Last four digits of your number is 4391. You're in the queue.
Yes. Praise the Lord. How are you doing, Pastor Jones?
How are you doing? I'm doing fine.
Oh, yes. I just want to comment on learning about the basis in chapter 6 of Romans. It has to be all spiritual, because we weren't even there when he died and rose, and how we was turning and buried and baptized with him. So we know it's not a physical thing. It has to be a spiritual thing.
Exactly,
walking in newness of life now that we have been buried and planted with him. And when he died, I died. I wasn't even born, but so that it has to be spiritual there. And I just want to comment on that and your expert teaching on our identification in Christ and how we buried with him in baptism, and how we shouldn't curse then, and you know, and the old man is crucified, and our old man is dead, and the focus on that, and that sanctification, how you live your life after you became justified.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And again, I do always appreciate your comments. I really do. I really appreciate your comments, because that's another issue I need to touch on. It's not a physical, it's a spiritual. And most people would look at Romans chapter 6 and think that means water baptism. And that's not water baptism. And not to mention, you know, we touched on it a few weeks back about that Jesus Christ, you know, when you look at baptism, people think that, yeah, he was baptized by John. But that wasn't the only baptism. Jesus Christ also has, there's at least three other baptisms. And you see here when it says, We were baptized with him. You know, we're baptized with him. And also, the old one over there, when it talks about, are you able to be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, when he was speaking to the sons of Zebedee, you know. But again, yeah, that baptism, and there's many baptisms. But yeah, this is a spiritual baptism there. And I'm glad you brought that out there.
Thank you. God bless you.
Hey, thank you. Yeah, again, star 6-1 will get you into the queue. And again, this is something that we're looking at about how we identify with Christ and about what Christ did. We also have. We also are possessors of that. And with Christ being that Redeemer, he redeemed us not only of our justification, he redeemed us also of our sanctification, in our sanctification and our exaltation. We are ones that have been redeemed by the Redeemer, and we have his life, and we ought to be able to put off that old man and put on a new man and walk in newness of life, because we've been raised by the glory of the Father, because Christ has been raised by the glory of the Father, and because he's been raised by the glory of the Father, we also ought to walk in newness of life by the glory of the Father also, to bring true honor and glory unto him, and not be ones that want to serve sin, and be ones that want to allow grace to have to abound sin in our lives. But, you know, oftentimes we tend to be ones that want to follow mankind. We want to be ones that would rather allow man to tell us what sanctification is about instead of what God's word says sanctification is about. And in the next couple of weeks, we're going to also look at this issue, because we're talking about the issue of being planted. And that's what Jesus Christ was buried and rose when he was buried in the tomb. We've seen in John chapter 12. And he also talked about that bringing forth much fruit. And what we're going to look at some of the troubling doctrines that can hinder our sanctification, that can hinder us from getting off on the right foot. And we're going to look at some doctrines that oftentimes it troubles some of the saints, because when people see certain things like what the church world teaches, whether it's spiritual gifts, whether it's healings, whether it's prayer, whether it's any of the other issues that, you know, the prosperity doctrines and things like that, those are certain things that we need to get a good foot and holding upon ourselves, that we need to understand what God says about these things and what he says about how they apply to Scripture, or whether he's doing it at all today. And we're going to look at that in the next couple of weeks, because I think that it ought to be something that we ought to have a firm hold on also, because a foundation can only be a foundation that can stand strong is if it has all four cornerstones solid and solidified. But oftentimes, corruption can come in, and it can make that foundation not be so solid. And we've seen that over there with the Galatians. The Galatians, when he talked about old foolish Galatians, and the Corinthians. The Corinthians also they understood Jesus and him crucified. They were given some foundational doctrines. But because of the men coming in there, and they were giving them trying to place them under the law, or trying to put a little bit of the idol god worship in what they were doing, it caused them to want to go back under that situation and not want to reign like kings. They wanted to reign like kings. They didn't want to do like Paul and his disciples did. They were made the filth of the earth. And again, *6:1 will get you into the queue. *6:1. And that's something you'll never see a preacher do today, is say to his followers, say to his people, okay, we're going to learn how to be ones that will be made the filth of the earth and the offscouring, made as filth in the offscouring of the earth. He's not going to say that. He's not going to be ones that say we want to glory in our sufferings. He's not going to be ones that want to say that, we know that God's not, that we groan, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And that's not, he's not going to be one that says that. I'm going to go to the next caller. Again, *6:1 to get you into the queue. Last four digits is 4123. You're in the queue.
Hi, how you doing?
Oh, pretty good. How about yourself?
I'm okay. So let me ask you this. Is prayer for today? Can we pray and make our request be made known and ask God to do something for us, like heal our body? Do you believe that now, Lord?
Well, in this dispensation of Gentile grace, the way prayer works, we're going to see that over in Romans chapter 8. And Paul talks about, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. See, the natural man does not know what to pray for as he ought. When I mean the flesh, the soul, that does not know what to pray for as it ought. But with the doctrine of the Spirit, it works within our bodies when we take God's word and we let it dwell richly within us. And we can take his words and we can allow his words to change our way of thinking about our circumstances. Now, over there in Philippians, when it talks about let your requests be made known unto God, that speaks of the issue of saints at that time who were being going through, they needed salvation from being going through sufferings and tribulation and being ashamed. And that request, that has nothing to do with being delivered physically. It talks about being delivered with the doctrine. Notice Paul says, I've learned to be abased. I've learned to abound. I've learned to be this and be that, you know. And then he explains, he's saying, I can do all things through Christ Jesus which strengthen me, meaning I can take on all these sufferings because I have this doctrine. This doctrine here is my salvation from these things. And that's why Paul says he glories in his sufferings. And see, that ought to be our thinking too. But the way prayer works today is that we're not going to get a physical deliverance. We get the spiritual from and like Paul says over 2 Corinthians about he's been delivered and Christ doth deliver him. But Paul says he went through stoning and shipwreck and things like that. But it's the idea of that scripture, it delivered him in a spiritual sense. It delivered him where he had a different way of thinking about his circumstance. He wasn't looking at the things which he sees. He's looking at the things which he doesn't see.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So you're saying that God is not healing people's bodies today?
No. The Bible says that though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day.
What about him wanting us to prosper?
Or prospering again.
Even as our soul prospers.
Prospering. Well, the soul prospers with God's word. But as far as money goes, it's always been looked at as a carnal issue. We can look in Romans chapter 15.
I wasn't really talking about the money. I'm sorry. I really wasn't talking about the money. I was talking about the soul and the body prospering. I wasn't really talking about material things, even though he does, I believe, wants us to prosper in all aspects. He doesn't want us to be in lack. I don't believe that, even though it's some poor people down here due to other people won't help them and do their job. But I just ask.
Well, with the scripture, our soul does prosper, and it does prosper, and that's what we're talking about here, about enriching ourselves and letting the word of God dwell richly within us. But with the money thing there, when you look at that, see, some would look at that and say, well, yeah, God's, he's prospering us, but what about the poor saints? Does that mean that they're not as faithful as the richer saints? You know, people can look at, say, Bill Gates. Well, he's a godly man. Well, that's not the case. You know, it's the idea that God has never placed importance upon carnal money at all. Matter of fact, when he came back, he told everyone to sell all you have. He said, the kingdom is coming. Take no thought what you should drink, what you should eat, wherewithal you should be clothed. The Lord knows you have need of all these things. And that's the thing that they were supposed to pray for.
Because he didn't want any idolatry before him.
Well,
you're
it
right.
Wasn't the issue of idolatry. Yeah, well, again, it wasn't the issue of idolatry either. Those were people that were going to be his people, the ones he came to and said, the kingdom is at hand. It's in your grasp. But again, I do appreciate your comment and question. I'm going to open the line for another caller there. Thank you very much.
Okay.
Again, *61 will get you into the queue. *61 will get you into the queue. And again, this is an important issue here with the sanctification in Romans chapter 6 here and looking at that likeness and how we have been identified with him. And because we have been identified with him, we should want to not serve sin. We should want to live unto God to the point where we get to Romans chapter 11, Romans 6, verse 11, when it says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's where we're going to get to that point. But again, *61 to get you into queue. I'll take one last call. *61 to get you into queue. Other than that, we do this every Wednesday, 8 p.m. And the number, there's going to be a playback number. There's going to be 641-715-1000. 641-715-3609. That's the playback number is 641-715-3609. And the code is the same code that you called and used today, 925-166. And, again, that's every Wednesday. And, of course, you have to press the pounds. So what we're going to do is we're going to close out here. And I appreciate everyone for tuning in, listening in. And we're going to do this again next week, and we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 10. And, again, the issue about us being freed from sin and not want to be under sin's slave, let sin be that slave master unto us. But, again, tune in next week, and thanks for listening in.
If this study has been of some help to you, you can always tune back in every Wednesdays at 8 p.m.